scripture for us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading is Exodus 24, verses 1 through 18, pretty much the whole chapter. So if you would please, once you've turned there, stand in honor of reading God's word with me. And then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here until I return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearing of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, in the sight of all people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Dylan, and good morning, Reliance. How are you guys? Thank you. Good morning. I'll be honest. When I drove in this morning, I was a bit nervous. Right? You might have heard it a couple times already this morning that Grace Church has officially met this morning. And that's exciting. And as I texted Adam this morning, I said, "We were praying for you, we're excited for you." And when I got up this morning, it was raining, and I was like, "Lord, it's great that it's August and it's raining." And as I got halfway to the church this morning, I realized it was raining, and Grace Church was going to be meeting outside. And then I was incredibly grateful for the building that God has allowed us to have. And Adam said they were super thrilled. On one hand, I know what they're heading into. Today, we recognize, even this morning as we sang, some of the seats at which they used to sit are empty. And so, I want to pastor you. It's okay. What we did over the last year and a half of preparing to plant a church goes contrary to everything in our flesh. And in American culture, it has to be growth in order for God to be doing something. And we are so a capitalist society, and that is how we are so wired. That at times, that is how we measure what growth is and what God is doing. And we did something in participating together in this church plant effort. But God has done this. And he has not said no along the way. And so I want to pastor you guys. I have been where they are now. I haven't been where we are. And so I need grace, as even as we now head into this new season together. We need each other in this season. We need each other to encourage one another and to be devoted to another. One of the things I was afraid of going this morning is Greg was on vacation this morning too. Dave, our other elder, is on vacation this morning. It's just me and Alan this morning. And I asked him, what do you want to do? And he said, let's have ice cream. I have no objections. But we just recognize the new season that we're heading into. And if you allow me, I am going to preach from Exodus 24. But I want us to at least set forth before you what we want to see Reliance go over the next 6 months. And it's our next step. And we are really excited to be fair, like what God has been doing in the midst of preparing for a church plant, and also as it's prepared us for our next season, I have been incredibly encouraged. Some of the things, one more last thing. Did I just show you this? I'm going to say Grace Church, and then we're going to move on. But Adam sent me this picture this morning as they were preparing to meet indoors. They were going to meet outside. And as I look at that, like, there is a place, as a result of your guys giving up of 8 families, 50 people worshiping this morning. That's really, really cool. It's worth it. Okay? And I forgot to say this. I am grateful for you. You guys did a wonderful job in letting people go. If there's any opportunity with church planting, I think I said it to the team before, most people, when it refers to church planting, they often think of church split, right? That's their only connection to what it looks like to send a church. Is rather, it's a church splitting in half as a result of this issue and disagreement on the other side. Not very many of us, I would argue, or think of a time where we actually, out of love, sent people. And you guys did a wonderful job. If there was any moment for Satan to create division, like, there is a risk in church planting. But there is a joy also in sending people for the sake of the gospel. And so I say that just to say, well done. Well done. And so with that in mind, one of the things that I am excited about going forward is I have looked, we presented Michael Dunn 2 weeks ago. He's on vacation too. He will be back, and we're going, if there is any last issues, we presented him before you to head over the deacon minister here at Reliance Fellowship. I have only had one complaint. And the complaint was is that for the men's breakfast, the sausage was too spicy. So that is not disqualifying for being head deacon. But I'm really excited about the deacon ministry. For us as a church, it gives us the opportunity to invite people to do the ministry. I'm excited for the first time at Reliance over the last 10 years. I've been praying for evangelists. Reliance has done... Partly, we've grown because people just moved to the city, right? And that's great that we can grow in that way. But I desperately desire to see people come know Christ. And over the last month, we have like 6 to 7 men that have committed now to going and evangelizing. And it doesn't have to be just men. But it is super, super, I am so encouraged that people are willing to risk that effort and to... exercise that gift as God has given to us. But I need to talk about what's going to happen in September. Over the years, we have had small group ministry. And we recognize with after our 10-year anniversary, we're officially launching Grace Church. That is going to be on September 10th, a great Sunday. They're going to join us. We're going to enjoy them. What we're going to end up doing is that we have historically done small group ministry. We see that it's necessary in this season for us to enjoy one another. So we are simplifying everything to a Wednesday night evening. Wednesday night, we are going to meet at 6 o'clock for the first three Wednesdays every month. I'm going to say this a couple times in the coming weeks just so that you guys understand what we're doing. If you want to ask me what this is about, one of the hearts of this is that one of our core convictions is to be devoted to one another. But you can't be devoted to one another if you don't know one another. And one of our hopes is that on Wednesday night, we gather and we just have dinner together from 6 o'clock to 6:30. Okay, we can eat together. And as a result of that, we're going to allow our youth group ministry to meet in the gathering room, have a time for themselves. We're going to use Wednesday night. It's not Awana per se. It's called Foundation Worldviews. We're going to ask our own families, or as a church, begin discipling more intensively our own children. And with the remainder of the time, the adults will meet in this room between September and December to ask this one question. What would it look like if Reliance was using all the gifts that God has given us? Which means, in order for you to serve me with which the way that God has empowered you, we need to know one another. And as a result of knowing one another, we get to actually manifest the power of God to one another as we serve one another. And so, for years, you guys have known we have people that love to cook. And one way that we are asked them to manifest the gift that God has given to them is to feed us. And so I have asked Gary to help oversee that. And I threw that at him and he said, yes, I'd help. But he cannot feed us alone. And so if you would be interested, I'm going to approach some of you. But if I don't know of some of those gifts that you have that might be cooking and you're able to cut an onion, that is spirit-empowered work. If you're able to make a thing of soup for an evening, I would love that if you would serve these people in this way as we head into that next season. Because Wednesday night, I think, is going to be an important season for us to get to know one another again. Fair? I think that's going to be important for us. First three Wednesdays, we're going to do that. The fourth Wednesdays, our small groups are going to host within their homes a night of fellowship and prayer. So that last Wednesday is just to get into the homes and then the rest of the week, the rest of the month back here at the church. So that's where we're headed. I'm going to make some more thing announcements heading in the next coming weeks. But that is the big one. Okay, that is the big change that's going to happen in September. We're going to start in September. One last thing and we'll get into the text. In September, after our 10-year anniversary, what's next after Exodus? So you might notice that I'm going to skip some sections in Exodus. When I started Exodus, I said that we're going to do it in 11 weeks. Well, we're at 20. So we have not reached my intended goal. The last like 20 chapters of Exodus is the details of God establishing how the tabernacle and the priestly robes will function as it relates to God dwelling with his people. I am not going to spend 20 weeks on the structure of the tabernacle and the garments of the priests. And so next week I'm going to handle that in one section. It's like 12 chapters. So the reading of the God's word that morning will be quite long. No. And so my intent is to be done with Exodus in September. At the beginning of September, and then we are going to launch into the book of Hebrews. And one of the reasons why I want to do this, the book of Hebrews is awesome. All of God's word is awesome, but the book of Hebrews is a good transition because it is fixated on this mountain in which Christians come to. And if you were paying attention to the reading of God's word this morning, we have found ourselves at a mountain. in which after God has delivered the people out of Egypt, he has displayed his mighty wonders, passed through the Red Sea. He has carried them to Mount Sinai by feeding with them by manna by day and preserving them by providing water from rock. He has brought them to a mountain. So if you were to summarize Exodus, it is the bringing of a people to Mount Sinai. If you were to summarize the book of Hebrews, it's bringing a people to a greater mountain. And because of the context of Exodus, I find that Hebrews will serve us well with the context of which we have understood Exodus. And so with that in mind, why Mount Sinai? When God first told Moses, I'm coming down, can I remind you what took place? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. As we come to understand this term, it's training aspect, that God is speaking this way to train you. That the fear of him may be for you, that you may not sin. And so the people stood far off, and while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Mount Sinai is a significant event in the life of the Hebrew people in that they learned you just can't walk up to God. And how interesting it is in our own season for us to misunderstand the superior position of who God is. How easy it is, even in passing of hearing others speak, how easily it is to misuse the name of God. We give, I think, more reverence to our worldly leaders than we give to God himself. Mount Sinai became a significant event in which the people of Israel truly began to see who God is. Remind you, the reason that they're at Mount Sinai is because God brought them there. Exodus 3, he said to Moses, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I know their sufferings. And here it is, the word. I have come down. God of the heavens, the God of who's created all things, is now entering into his creation to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out to the of the land, so to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we find ourselves in Exodus 19:4, God saying, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I don't know if you're prone to do this, but I am, to make God this big and to treat him in a way that even if I were to sin, there is no need to fear. What the Hebrews saw on that day was so substantial and overwhelming that the point at which God had revealed himself in the way that he chose to reveal them was with this one point in mind, so that you might not sin against me, that you might truly understand who I am and my power. That is, a fear of that when I say, don't do X, just went through the Ten Commandments, do not murder, do not commit when you have seen who I am, that you would not sin against me, that there would be a genuine fear, that you would be held accountable to this individual. That was the point. And somehow, when we see the humility of Christ in his ministry, right, like kids were invited to go near him. And when you contrast the God that revealed himself at Mount Sinai and the God who incarnated himself in the person of Christ Jesus, one, you view Christ's humility in light of Mount Sinai. And that at Mount Sinai, you could not just run up and greet him. This covenant, which we read this morning in Exodus chapter 24, is a covenant between two unequal parties. The scales are like this. They're broken in the light of God's glory. And that the Hebrews recognize, oh, he's playing a different ballgame than we are. And that's the first point that I want to emphasize, is that this covenant which we see established with the Hebrews was between two unequal parties. Remind you again of Exodus, when God says, I'm coming down. But as I come down, please warn the Hebrews. He says, Exodus 19, 12 through 13. You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain. Don't touch it, not even the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death, and no hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned. So if somebody walks onto the mountain, don't touch that person. But rather, he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. 3 days pass as they wait at the edge of the mountain. Exodus 19, verse 18, it finally happened on the third day. And now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, this is crazy, Moses spoke and God answered. God answered him in thunder. And this is their response. Moses, tell God to stop talking. Because if he continues to talk, we're going to die. Israel, as a result of seeing the glory of God, recognized their immediate need of a mediator. We need somebody to go up in between the groups in order, just like God tell you, and then whatever he tells you, you come back and let us know what he says. Because if he continues to do what he's doing, we're done. There's this scene in Revelation 19. I'm getting off track. This is not in my sermon notes. But I want to stress this because of often the way that we perceive who Jesus is the one who just receives children, right? But there is this scene in Revelation 19 that merely all that Christ has to do to the opposing rebellion is merely speak. And I say that only to the point is that why Mount Sinai is significant even for the church today is don't underestimate the humility of God realized in Christ Jesus. The God at Mount Sinai is the same God who has incarnated himself in Christ. The humility of Christ is astounding. That's what's striking. Because when he first appeared, no one could go up the mountain. And when he spoke, the nation said, please tell him to stop. And I wonder, is that Is that our perception of who God is? I ask myself and I think, why at a mountain? Why draw people out into the middle of nowhere at Mount Sinai? No other nations near him. Draw them to this place where they're merely looking up. I believe it is to further stress the spatial gap between the two unequal parties. Let me explain. When Moses went before Pharaoh, you can imagine this, just as any worldly king, when you go before a king or an authority, they are placed in a higher position to demonstrate the spatial gap between you and I. This is normal, in that if you were to see someone to go up to King David's throne, it would probably have been going up the steps. And there it is, sitting up above you. Today, same thing. You go up, and the authorities are sitting up above you. Why? To stress the separation of gap of authority between the two parties. But we know, as Moses went before Pharaoh, the relationship between Pharaoh and Moses is what? They're both human. It's 10 stairs. It's not a big gap. What other image does creation have to stress the spatial gap between humanity and its creator, other than a mountain? What is fascinating, and I don't want to go off to a track because I could, but if you learn the theology of mountains within the scriptures, which we'll find also exist in the book of Hebrews, remember, there once was a mountain in which God, after creating everything and everyone, he created a special place on a mountain, which is called Garden of Eden. And in that garden, he placed two people. And he filled that garden with many types of trees to eat from. But on that mountain, he said, you can eat from any tree except for that one. Remember in Genesis chapter 2? From that mountain came a river that flowed forth into the world. And on that mountain was gold and precious rocks. As a result, if you understand what's happening in Garden of Eden, you exactly know what's happening at Mount Sinai, and you'll exactly know what is happening with the tabernacle as we go next week to look at. And so in the garden, you have two people who are able to meet with God in this spatial gap in which God revealed himself in a unique way in which Adam and Eve then could go forth from and go to communicate the intent of God to the rest of the world. But it didn't take long before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of, and they were kicked out east. All along the way, you're wondering, how do you get back into the presence of God? This scene at Mount Sinai is unique in that God is still willing to come upon the mountain and allow an opportunity for humanity to enjoy fellowship with him. The trouble? One person. That's it. That's it. So while it's a striking event, it's also an eye-opener that in the midst of an entire nation, only one person gets to go all the way up to the mountain, because the parties, one side of the party is guilty, and the means by which to ascend the mountain is only by invitation. Second point. And I started this already. I think our view of God has been so warped in that we have given more respect to the worldly leaders around us than the God who has created us. There isn't a genuine fear. That's why you read the Old Testament, and that there is supposed to be a response by those who follow Christ, that when Christ says and establishes law or his practices in following him, that you just don't say, oh, those are recommendations. Yeah, we recognize the humility of Christ, but we also recognize the superiority of the authority of Christ in which he can make these things. But back in Exodus chapter 24, Moses, you can come up with three named men and 70 elders. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. He said to Moses, I've come down, you can come up. Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. So notice already three sections. Right? You have a section which the Hebrews as a nation, you can come this far. 70 elders, you can come this far, and three named men. And as we get to the end of Exodus 24, one person. There's this spatial gap that exists for the whole nation. Not everyone gets to knock on my door. Verse 2, Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Stressing the two standards for the two unequal parties. There's no negotiation, right? Israel is at the point where either they accept this or they walk away from the deal. But don't come up the mountain. Don't come into my presence unless invited. As a result of this, Moses is going to once again read the law and the covenant before the people. If we're going to enter into this relationship with God, let us commit corporately as a nation. Recognize, even though one gets to come in, the decision is a corporate commitment to one another, to this unequal party who is God himself, whom they're terrified by, right? And as a result of this, that first worship service, yeah, this is strange, especially in our own culture. Look at verse 8. Moses took the blood after the burnt offering and the peace offering being given, took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Strange worship service. In that you had an individual reminding them to break this covenant was the consequence of death. Right? The covenant was good news in that the one that they were entering into a covenant relationship with is incredibly more superior than them. The consequences of breaking it was death. And reminding of that and the remembrance of that was given out the sprinkling of blood. And then it happens. One of the strangest, one of the most amazing sections within the Old Testament, they saw God. Look at verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Some might ask, they saw God, what does that mean? Here in a few chapters, Moses is going to say, can I see your face, God? And God's going to say, you see my face, you die. Right? You know my voice, the power of my voice, just my face alone. So what is it they saw? Whatever they saw, it was vague. And that they recognized that there was a form to God, but rather all that was described about God and what his appearance looked like was merely by what he was standing on. His highway, his feet, which stood on, was a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Makes the mind wonder, right? And he did not, look at verse 11. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. Kind of a striking statement. What is this suggesting? He didn't kill him. Remember, like after the first mountain was made, Adam and Eve decided to sin. Everyone who was their descendants were contributed or a part of the rebellion. And here we have the God of the universe coming to Mount Sinai on another mountain, and by invitation only is establishing a new relationship. And when they came, he didn't strike them down. It's good news. It's good news. for the nation in that God, when you read the Exodus account, I'm coming down. Israel did nothing in their oppression to beckon the power of God for their deliverance. It was the initiation of God himself to deliver them out of Egypt by his power, by his own will. And even when they're at Mount Sinai, the means by which they come before God is that God is willing and desires a relationship with his image, humanity. And when he saw the elders, these three men, he did not put a hand on them. And they beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. And then, look at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has dispute, let him go to them. Notice what happens. And Moses went up on the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain. Let me read next. Like, if you start reading the scriptures, you'll start to see the rhythms of how the scriptures are woven together. The terms that get used. There once was a mountain which God created all everything and everyone in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. And Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Verse 16, the glory of the Lord dwelt on the mountain, and the cloud covered for 6 days. Imagine that, Moses waiting there. You can only come by invitation. Come on up and wait. 6 days. How long are we going to be up here? Seventh day. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Don't you see this covenant relationship, the people that are making with God, they're at the point where whatever God says, this is how we respond. Wait. Wait there. Try that with your kids. I want you to sit there until I say you can move. And you'll find that most humanity is unable to respond in that way. Moses, wait. 6 days passes. Seventh day, come on up. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. And in the sight of the people of Israel, Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, to some extent, is back in the garden. Idea of having a relationship, a unique place where God comes to meet with his people. And we're going to come and we're going to look here in a couple weeks, but while Moses is up on this mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, the people of Israel, like when God spoke, we were fearful of dying. Moses has been up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He isn't coming back. And we're going to see with their response. But here in Exodus chapter 24, you have an event where humanity is able to go back up the mountain and have an intimate relationship with the God of everything. Pretty cool. Our convictional response. Now, for some of us, as you read this, you think, what's the point? Right? And one of the points that is abundantly being tried to be made by the God who revealed this to Moses and the people as he revealed himself at Mount Sinai is that I'm awesome. When I speak, people fear for their life. And one of the things that when you recognize as you read Mount Sinai and the event that took place is that you recognize the awesome power of God, but then you also recognize the willingness of God to intervene in a way that he can interact with humanity again. That it stresses all the more for us in Christ Jesus the significance of the incarnation of God when he became human. And at that moment, Like, let me give you an example. Why reading the Exodus is so helpful for us to understand the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The term there, dwelt, is tabernacle. That when John wrote his gospel to try to signify the significance of the incarnation of God amongst humanity, he uses Mount Sinai language to stress the significance and humility of God. That not only has he come past the mountain, but down to becoming human so that we can interact with the God of the universe personally. And that the good news of the gospel is that humanity has been under this bondage, not Egypt, but death as a result of our sin. And God tabernacled among us in his awesome power and glory and humility to demonstrate the power and the means to save us from the power of death. But did it in such a way that not just one man can have access to God, but all humanity who believe in him. Because we know by reading Exodus, it's only by invitation that one man can go before God. But in the incarnation of Christ, you have God coming in his humanity, providing opportunity for all humanity to enjoy God's presence. This is what's awesome about the gospel. That it, when you read the book of Hebrews as we go through it, he's going to encourage the Jews, don't go back to Mount Sinai. Because only one person gets to go. And if he does it with sin, he's dead. But we have come to an even greater mountain. But again, when Jesus began his ministry, as we recognize the incarnation of God in him, Matthew is careful to shape the life of Christ to stress that he is the incarnation of God. Remember, Exodus chapter 24, Moses and three named men get to go up. Jesus, looking to his disciples, he says, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And Peter's like, well, the crowd say you're this. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. You're the one that's been promised. And Jesus says, it is true. As you say, the Father has revealed these things to you. And he said, now I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go die for your sins. And Peter says, no. Jesus, I mean, kings don't die. Surely not God himself. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. 6 days later, Matthew 17, Jesus took three men named up a mountain. You know the scene of it, like the mountain themes in the scriptures are awesome. Not only do you have a garden mountain scene where they're kicked out east, tabernacle is going to be, the entrance is going out east, the access is to go west. 6 days later, Jesus says, let's go up a mountain. Just as Moses got to take three named men, Jesus, the greater Moses, gets to take three named men. Can I just read you the account? Matthew 17, 1 through 8. After 6 days, remember Jesus is waiting, or Moses is waiting 6 days. On the seventh day, what happens? Glory. After 6 days, Jesus said, let's go up a mountain. He took with him three named men, Peter, James, and John. It's not Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. It's Peter, James, and John, his brother. And he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. If you've read the scriptures, if you read Exodus, you know what's happening. Led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. They underestimated who he was. There's moments in Jesus' life. Remember the scene where they're in the storm? They're terrified about what's going to happen. They think they're going to die. It's all over. They wake Jesus up who's sleeping. do something or we die. And Jesus gives up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and it's quiet. You remember their response? They were terrified. The incarnation of God who has come past the mountain and has incarnated himself amongst humanity, you must not misunderstand. When Jesus shone his face like the sun and his clothes became white, and behold, there appeared some elders, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, well, it's good that we're here. And if you wish, I will make three tents, the term. Let's make some tabernacles. This is what you do when God is dwelling amongst humanity. You make a tent. I'll make three. One for you and one for Moses and for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud, the cloud which you saw in Exodus, overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. At Mount Sinai, before anyone goes up, they offered burnt offerings. Being unable to go as sinners before a holy God, they offered up sacrifices. Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Good, I'm going to go die. I'm going to be the burnt offering. And Peter says, no. And in his trying to understand what God was doing in the incarnation of Christ Jesus, Jesus says, let's go up a mountain. Whole scene again, once again, three named men, God revealed, listen to him. Their response? The disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came, touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When the Lord came at Mount Sinai, they were terrified. When Jesus takes them on the mountain, like what we realize who Christ is, he's God humbled, but he's powerful. And when he just opens up his glory, the Father speaks on behalf of him, you fall down. And in all of that, Christ says, rise up, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. We read the Old Testament to understand the significance of who Christ is. Like when we read Exodus 24, we're like, that's not the God we see in Christ. No, that is exactly who God is, which heightens his incarnation and humility. Christ is the glory of God's mercy and grace being revealed, but not to underestimate his power and his dominion. And this is why when God came down, he established the terms with the nation of Israel. You don't come up unless you're invited. Why? Because the parties are unequal. I'm supreme. You're being invited because I asked you. In Christ Jesus, he makes the terms. You can ascend the mountain. Eternity is described again as a mountain, which all humanity who responds to the Messiah get to go up, not just one man. What am I saying our convictional response is? Those of us that realize that have a responsibility to portray that accurate image of God to one another and to those whom we live amongst. You can't make Jesus and just to this anybody gets to come. If anyone gets to come because you're invited on his terms. And his terms are repent and commit yourself to living a life fully devoted to me. I am the burnt offering. I am the peace offering. But it is a commitment and devotion to follow him. And so often we see the humility of Christ and assume that is all he is. And we make these weird statements like, God's just going to accept me. How devastating that will be for many. when they see God as he truly is and say, I didn't know. But for those of us who do, the encouragement of Hebrews 12, I conclude this with this here. Talking about this other mountain which Jesus Christ has established. It's not like Mount Sinai. It's different. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, a voice, those words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. Author of Hebrews is assuming, you know, Exodus 24. That when God first came, no one wanted him to talk. But that's not the mountain we have come. We recognize what was being displayed on that mountain. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Yeah, I think even by invitation, Moses was nervous. But you have come to a mountain, Mount Zion. It's a better mountain, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels, festival gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, the spirit of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In Christ, we find the perfect mediator who knows the Father personally. Moses is great, Jesus is better. And the mountain that he's established is one all can enjoy in Christ Jesus. And so, let us know the Old Testament truly so that the new becomes just sweeter. And the enjoyment that we get to realize in Christ is, man, God was humble. Because when he came last time at Mount Sinai, no one wanted him to speak. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes up a mountain. And the text says, and he opened his mouth. And we have come to know that grace and truth realized in Christ Jesus. Let us rightly represent who God is, knowing who Christ is in his humility and his grace, but not underestimating Lord, when you came at Exodus, you spoke, you revealed yourself in a way that there was just one willing person by invitation who was able to come before your presence. But realized in Christ Jesus, we rejoice that because of the perfect mediator, Christ Jesus, we all of us, will be able to come before the throne room of God, high and lifted up, without shame, guilt, or fear. But we are concerned that there are many who will be devastated upon realizing who you truly are, and that the judgment that is coming will be something that will terrify them. In light of what we've learned already in Exodus 24, Lord, would you genuinely help us to fear it on their behalf? Speaking about Christ Jesus, who has humbled himself to speak to them and invite them into an eternal relationship with you forever. While we enjoy that, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to fear it for others and open our mouths concerning the grace found in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.